Father, this morning, God, as we gather, as we come just to hear what you have to say to us, God, as we gather as a family. And God, we're a family that at the beginning of this year, we said, we're going to chase you. But God, the truth of the matter is that in our chasing, we need you to chase us. Because we easily forget, we easily get distracted, we easily give up. Because we're not performing or we're just not where we want to be sometimes, God. And I just hope that you would teach and train our minds, God, that we are people who do not give up. We are people who do not shrink back. But God, we are people who, when we fall down, we get right back up and we begin to pursue you again. God, we're 2 months into the year and we've been talking about not being the same as we were this time last year, God. And that means we have to pursue you. Not according to our plan, but according to your word. So, Father, this morning I pray that, God, just use me. Speak through me, God, into the hearts of the people in this room. And God, what I say and what you say may be different. You translate what I say, God, into the hearts of men and women and young people. You speak truth. And God, may we walk away from here challenged. May we walk away from here convicted. May we walk away from here joyful. Because we've had an encounter with you. We had an encounter with your word. So Holy Spirit, have your way here, God. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. For the glory of your name. Help us to be kingdom builders. Starting within our own lives and in our families, our workplaces, our schools, our community. May the choices that we make be eternal choices. May they be thoughtful choices, biblical choices. Help us, Father, in our weakness to be who you want us to be for the glory of your name. Help us not to forget, God, that you have a plan and you have a purpose. And though we may not see it unfolding, it is. And so, Father, may we just be faithful, may we be diligent, and may we be intentional. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you, church family. I was in my office this morning, and I was praying, and I was just sort of going over this message, and God said something to me that really connected with me, and I thought I'd just share it with you because I'm hoping it'll connect with you as well. But here's the reality. We're in recovery, right? We're addicts. We're addicted to sin. And we can't help ourselves. Like, as much as we try to fix our own lives, it doesn't happen. And we need a Savior. We need someone who goes before us, someone who challenges us. And I think if we think in our minds that we're in recovery, it might help us with our everyday life. Because when you're in recovery, you got to go to your meetings. And you got to do your steps outside of the meetings. Amen? And so we're here today to meet together. We come on Wednesday night to a life group and we meet together. But then when we're on our own, we need to be doing our steps, so to speak. We need to be spending time in God's Word, each one of us individually. Because the truth of the matter is the world is waiting to snatch us back into things that God is trying to deliver us out of. Amen? And so we're in recovery. Maybe if we keep that in our mind all the time, it'll help us to be a little bit more careful with our Christian lives. We're starting a brand new series today, and the series is called 2025. And here's my question to you. How old will you be in 5 years? Old. Somebody said old. Will you still be in the same decade? Will you still be in the same 10? Some of you will be in your 30s, might be in your 40s. Some of you in your 20s might be in your 30s. Some of you in your 40s might be in your 50s, right? That could happen. Some of you teenagers are going to be adults. Did you see the air quotes? Adults. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Your new grown-up age is 30 to 35 now. But anyway, y'all are on your journey. It's your fault, parents, right? Statistics say that parents don't stop paying the average parent doesn't stop paying their child's cell phone bill until they're 30 or 35. Let that not be you. Amen? Well, I got one. Thank you, Jeremiah. I know Harper's cell phone bill will not be paid past probably college, right? All right. How old will you be in 5 years? Here's what I was thinking about this week. 5 years ago, I was 50. In 5 years, I'm going to be 60. I do not like that number. Now, I'm going to tell you, for those of you in your 60s, you may need to help me in my recovery. But when I think about it, like, no age has ever bothered me. When I turned 20, it didn't bother me. 30 didn't bother me. 40 didn't bother me. 50 didn't bother me. 55 didn't bother me. None of those ages bother me. When my dad turned 30 years old, he stayed in bed all day, my mom said. Never got up. He was devastated. That did not bother me. For some reason, the number 60 bothered me. 59, awesome. Like, I like that number, 59, but 60, I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you can help me, but I don't know what it is. But that number, maybe it's just the fact that, you know, I have less years ahead of me than behind me. Maybe it's that that number just represents something to me that crossed a boundary I don't like. I don't know what it is. But I don't like that number. Now, I didn't like 50 when I was 30, and now I liked it. So maybe 60 will be no big deal. But the question is for you is, how old will you be in 5 years? And even more importantly, who will you be in 5 years? Because here's the reality. That 5 years is going to pass regardless, right? I mean, if Jesus doesn't come back or you don't go home, that 5 years is going to pass and you're going to be that age. What are you going to do with those 5 years? We've been talking about, are you the same this time as you were last year? And recovering that. It doesn't mean that we make a list of 10 things to do and then some of them would be different, because we tried that before and then we raised our hands and said, I'm the same. But it does mean pursuing some things of God without a list, without a, you know, you don't have to have 5 points. But it means if we're going to be different in 5 years and we desire to be different, we want to be passionate and we're not. We want to be more knowledgeable and we're not, then we can't do what we've always done. Amen? You can't hope your way to godliness, right? Any more than you can wish that your kid turns out right. Be a parent. That's all I'm going to say. Y'all know I'm always touching on parenting, right? Be a parent. Greater chance your kids are going to be all right. Be a parent. Not their friend. Thank you, Lynette. Their parent. You can be their friend when they're 18. You can be friendly, but be their parent. Amen? That was free. It didn't cost you a thing. But how old will you be in 5 years? And here's the thing. Don't be discouraged by that. Be excited about that, because the reality is God goes before us, right? We can't go anywhere he hasn't already been. And so it's good to see what 5 years may bring. It doesn't have to be bad news. It can be good news. You can't drive down a road that's not there. God paves the road, and he says he already knows the plans of our lives. So we should be excited about what he has for us 5 years from now. You've got to remember that when God looks at the timeline of our lives, he can be at every point in that timeline, because he's ubiquitous. So there's your new word. Look it up. Not now. But he's ubiquitous, right? He's everywhere at the same time. He's always able to be there. He can see 5 years down the road exactly who you should be, who he desires you to be. So you know what? Let's meet him there. Not meet him in 5 years. Meet him where we should be in 5 years. Amen? Let's do that and we'll be better off. Now, I know that 5 years is something that maybe blows your mind, right? Because we live in the world of technology. And in the world of technology, everything is instant gratification, wait for nothing, get it now, drive through world. Everything's disposable. And 5 years is way too far away. I've got to think about tomorrow. I got to get up. I got to go to work, a baseball practice for my kids, all these different things. And yet we're letting the days just slip us by because we're not looking maybe at what God has for us. We are caught up in this technology thing, and it's killing us in so many ways. I wonder how many hours you spend and I spend on my phone every day. And then I say, I don't have time to spend with God. I don't have time to pray desperately. I don't have time to go to church, go to life group. We filled our lives up with all these other things. We can be better. Somebody said this one time, and I'm saying somebody because I don't know who it is, all right? I mean, it's not like I did and I'm hiding it from you. But somebody said this one time. We overestimate what we can do in the short term, and we underestimate what we can do in the long term. Think about it. And you know what it's done to us? It's made us quitters. That's what it's done. It's made us quitters. We think that I can be godly by January 1st of 2021. And sometimes we overestimate that because every year we raise our hand and go, I didn't do it. And then we underestimate what we can do down the road in the long term. And yet long-term stuff has the most value. There are things that we do in the long term that can only take place in the long term, like this, growing up, right? Do you know anybody that's still growing up, but they're a grown-up? Yeah? Yeah? All right. Several hands went up. No one looked at their husband or wife, but I know what you're saying. Sometimes growing up takes a long time. You don't look at your kid at 5-year-old and say, go get a job. You may want some more income, but that's not reasonable. They don't have any logic. They can barely dress themselves still. Their clothes certainly don't match. They wear cowboy boots and shorts. That's really cute when you're a kid. It's not cute when you're 25 or 35. I'm just letting you know. I know you think that's in and all, and you're just trying to find yourself, but let me tell you how you're finding yourself in my eyes. All right? Ridiculous. But we tend to want things to happen quickly, and we overestimate that we can do those things, and then we get discouraged and we become quitters. Marriage takes a long time. Lori and I will have been married 38 years this year. You know how long that took us? Well, y'all are smart. It took you 38 years. It took us 38 years to do that. We've had some rough years. We've had some great years. We've had a lot of years. It's kind of plateau because life happens. You get up, you go to work, you cook, you do laundry, you go to bed, you get up. It's not exciting all the time. It's really not. If you're dating or you're engaged, let me just say this to you now. The best it'll ever be. The best behavior you'll ever be on is right now. I'm just letting you know so you can, you know, do I need to escape? Do I need to stay? What's going on here? Better to know now than later, right? Marriage takes a long time, but the investment is worth it. It's worth it. And we should have good testimonies about that as Christ followers, right? But the thing is that Lori and I can look across the room at each other now, and we can grin, and we know exactly what the other person's thinking, and we didn't have to say a word. You see that thing on TV, Clint, and it reminds you of something, and you look over, and the whole conversation happened, and nobody said anything. It's just like the nuances, the little things in marriage are so much more important than the big vacations. If we move in our marriage from event to event because we always have to be stroked, we're in trouble. We'll be good to make it 5 years, much less five more years. There are certain things that take a long time. Life group. When we started life group in this church, and I love it. You know I'm an advocate of life group. When we started life group in 2004, probably 2005, it did not become the vision that I desired it to become. I couldn't even see really a glimmer of it until 2010. It was the first time I felt like God had just scratched the surface, just dug a groove out with his fingernail. And it's when we did our radical study. And I told the church it was going to change, and it did. I said, some of you are going to have to catch up with others who are running after God. And we saw this change, and it excited me. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, I saw this whole other elevation in our life groups. And I am pumped up. I'm just telling you, I'm pumped up. If you're not pumped up, you need to say something to your life group leader. Like, get on the ball, right? And he's going to look back at you, or she's going to look back at you and say, at Common Ground, when we think we have an idea, we're supposed to do it first, right? You get on the ball, because I can't do it all by myself. But we've reached this whole new level, and it's exciting. And you know how long it took? 15 years. 15 years to get to here. How many of you wear boots? TJo, I know you wear boots. Schaefer, I know you wear boots. You wear boots, right? I've heard that people say when they wear boots, it's the most comfortable pair of shoes they own once they're broken in. Right? They're not comfortable before. I'm one of those people that had a pair of boots one time, and after about, you know, this long, I was like, I can't wear these anymore because they hurt my feet. But I've been told by those of you who have more patience than I have that if you'll just wear them, they're more comfortable than your tennis shoes. It's like the greatest pair. And I know that from these low quarter boots that I wear all the time, like the minute these wear out, I order another pair because they work for my feet. Once the leather's broken in, they're great. Do you take the time to break in your shoes or do you put them on one time and because you didn't get instant gratification, they go up on the shelf and it's another thing that ends up in the garage sale, right? You pay $50 for your shoes, you're selling them for a dollar, right? And somebody else who has more than you have is saying, I know exactly how to make these shoes comfortable and now I got a $50 pair of shoes, right? Or whatever. Things take time that have value. And I think in the drive-through world, maybe one of the reasons why we're not being successful in our Christian life is because we're not willing to wait and just experience some things to see where we are as we look back. That's what the heart of this series is going to be about, time. and what time produces in us if we'll just go the journey. So it's not just who are you now, but it's who could you be in 5 years. Forget who you are, okay? You can't go back. You can't fix anything that made you who you are today, but you can change 5 years from now. Amen? As you pursue the things of God. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Romans is what I call the fifth gospel. In the book of Romans, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. Every once in a while I do this, I bring my message paraphrase. If you have, does anybody have a copy of the Message Bible? Anybody have that? Who is it? Okay. This is not a translation. This is a paraphrase. Okay? So it's a paraphrase off of an accurate translation. It's in everyday English. It's not what I would use as a study Bible. But if you ever really get stuck in Scripture and you just like, I can't figure it out, go to the Message and read it. Then go back to the translation you study out of, and maybe that'll help you piece some things together. The Message is very flowery. So in other words, in your Bible, it may say love, but in the Message, it's going to give you the definition of love. It's going to add that into the sentence, so it's going to make it longer. Because, you know, in the Greek, there's like four different words for love, but in the English, we just say love. So it will describe which one is talking about a little more flowery. And it does that with other words as well. So you follow along if you have an NIV or an ESV or whatever you're using. We'll go to the NIV in a little bit, but I want to read this to you out of the Message because it reads so well. And I think it'll help apply some things to your life. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 13. Did I tell you chapter 13? Now I did. All right. Romans chapter 13, and it's going to start in verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And this is what it says. I hear those pages. That sounds good. Romans 13, 11. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of your day-to-day obligations. Should we just stop there? How many of that is you? How many? Right? You're like, you already hit me between the eyes, right? This is me. This is my life. But he says, make sure. Make sure you do not get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. You see the NIV up there on the screen? You see the flowery version here, right? We'll go back and catch the NIV in a minute. He goes on and says, the night is about over. The dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around in dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Is that not the world we live in? Grabbing everything in sight. God, he says, get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. You're going, that doesn't sound like the NIV. I know. But we're going to kind of tie it all together. Let me go to the NIV. All right, so let's read it again in chapter 13, verse 11. In the Message, it says, make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted taking care of your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off oblivious to God. In the NIV, it says this, and do this, understanding the present time. You're going, boy, that is flowery compared to that. We've got to understand the present time. In other words, he's saying, you need to be focused on spiritual things. When you're so caught up in your life and you're running and doing all these other things in the world, God is still working and you're completely oblivious to it. You need to understand the time is at hand. That's why I like the Message sometimes. It just really puts it in everyday English. The time is at hand. The time is now. Here's one of the things that we do seem to understand in our Christian life. We understand salvation. Amen. We understand we're sinners. We understand we need a Savior. We understand that Jesus died for our sins, paid the penalty, and he asked us to follow him. When we choose to follow him, we are what? Saved, right? We call it salvation. We know at the end of that, that secures us where? Yeah, you see, I'm doing this. Heaven, and that's where we get glorified. So we understand salvation. We understand glorification. It makes sense. They go together. You can't have one without the other. So we understand being saved and I'm going to heaven. But my question is, what about the in-between? That's a word called sanctification. And it's a lifetime. From the day you're saved until the day you draw your last breath, God wants to do a work in you that conforms you into the image of his Son. It's called sanctification. He says you need to be aware of the time. And when is the time? I tell you all the time. When is the time? Now. The time is now. Philippians 1:6, if you're familiar with this verse, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The question is, will you let him do that work in you? And do you understand that it's not just about your lifetime, but it goes beyond your lifetime? The faithful work he completes, it doesn't say until you draw your last breath. That's not what he says. Until you go to the grave. He says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until when? Jesus comes back. That means beyond your lifetime, what will your lifetime impact? Who will your lifetime impact? Because your life will impact the next generation, starting with your children. When you die, will what you've taught your children flourish in their lives and go to the next generation? Because if it does, that means he's still working through your testimony even after you're gone. And he will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't believe me? Then why do we read the words of Paul? He's been gone for 2,000 years. And still, every time I open up the New Testament, which he wrote most of, I'm inspired and I'm challenged and I wish I could meet him, and I will one day. Right? Because beyond his life, God is still working. He's faithful to complete it. So we've got to be careful of the time. We can't afford to be oblivious to God. He's always at work. He says in the message toward the end, he says, don't loiter and linger waiting until the very last minute. How many of you are last minute people? It's just your personality, right? You're last minute people. I tend to be one of those people too sometimes. Last minute people. But we can't do that with our whole lives. In other words, I can't say, well, I'll get my relationship right with God when I get married. I'll get my relationship with God right when I have children. I'll get my relationship with God right when my children are grown. I'll get my relationship with God right when I retire. I'll make time for God when I retire. And then all of a sudden, 65 of your 66 years, maybe, have never been invested in anything of God. And I see so many times in older people the regret that they have, because it means they didn't raise their children under the influence of God. Now they're trying to influence their grandchildren, but it's being countered at home by their own children. And that struggle is there. We can't wait till the last minute. Paul says the time is now. There are things that take a long time. Let me ask you this. What do you think you could accomplish in 5 years? Think about it. What could you, just practical things. Think about what you could do in 5 years, because here's the reality. The time is going to pass, right? My niece is here this morning. I'm about to just, and see, I can say that she gets so mad at me later because she lives in Florida. So, like, when she leaves, Melissa, when you leave, like, these people won't know you. I know, I love you too, sweetie. I remember when Melissa was born. Melissa just turned, did y'all see that? I don't want to say it out loud. Melissa just turned, right? She just turned this. 40. I remember when she was born. I feel exactly the same on the inside. But I remember when Lori and I skipped school, don't recommend it. But Lori and I skipped school, we went up to the hospital and we peeked in the little glass window and she was in the little glass, you know, thing. And she was so cute. And we're like, wow. And we were like, what, 17 or 18 years old, something like that. And 40 years later, it must have been 15, because I'm 55. Like all of a sudden you're going, you just lied about your age. You're really 58, aren't you? 15 years later, we skipped school, we went up there, you know, it might have been right before my 16th birthday, something like that. I haven't had it yet, my birthday. So, but I remember that, and now, like in a blink of an eye, all these years have passed. And now she's grown, she's married, she has 4 children, and one of them's gone to the driver's license office, saw the picture on Instagram. I'm like, what happened? Right? So the author is writing, be careful of the time, be careful of the time. But let's just think about what happened in 5 years. I know what happened in 40 years is like a blink of an eye. She's not supposed to be grown with her own children. She's supposed to be 5, right? What can you accomplish just practically in 5 years? How about this? You can get a college degree in 5 years. You can even do it online. Now, it might be an associate's degree, might be your master's degree, might be a PhD. You might not be able to squeeze an entire college degree in if you're working full-time, but Crystal Jones will probably tell you differently. She'll tell you how to do it. It's probably like you don't sleep at all. And this is what you do. You can get a master's and a PhD in 5 years. That's what she's doing right now. In 5 years, the time is going to pass anyway. What do you want to accomplish? Who do you want to be? What opportunities, right? You can learn a foreign language fluently, Paige Pinsick, in 5 years. Right, Paige? Paige and I were going to be fluent in Spanish by now. We're not. But we could have been, and all that time has passed. All that time has passed. 5 years has passed, as a matter of fact. I might know 20 or 30 words more than I knew before. So there's improvement, but I can't even brag. In 5 years, you could learn a foreign language fluently. You could learn a skill in 5 years. You could teach yourself the skill in 5 years by trial and error, to the point that in 5 years, you could have a side business because it's so excellent. If you really pursue it, you got to figure it out along the way. You're going to throw away a lot of lumber or whatever, right? But you can figure it out how to do things with excellence in 5 years to where somebody actually wants to buy that from you. You can make that your full-time job, your retirement job, a side job, whatever you want to do. But in 5 years, you could actually accomplish it. You could buy a house in 5 years. You're going to have never owned a home, but you could actually buy your own house in 5 years. You're going to have to sacrifice, but it can be done. Quit going to Sonic. Quit going to Starbucks, right? If you want it bad enough, you set all that aside. Quit charging on your credit card. How bad do you want a house whose payment will be half of your apartment? I can't believe what apartments cost here. And I remember what my first house cost. You get out of debt in 5 years. Now, I'm not talking about your $100,000 school debt or your medical school debt, but I'm talking about your credit card debt, completely out of debt in 5 years. Can't do it paying the minimum payment. You got to sacrifice, but you can completely be out of debt in 5 years. If you want to know how to be out of debt in 5 years, you come ask me. It's the simplest thing in our. You ask Kendra Shelton, she can tell you. She even taught a class here at the church on it. You can get out of debt in 5 years. And then what could you do? Right? Not tied down by that anymore. You know what else you can do in 5 years? You could ruin your life. You probably do it less than 5 years. Sometimes like one thing, right? You keep ignoring your marriage and see if you're still married in 5 years. You keep being self-centered and see how your spouse feels about you. You're going to see a cloud of smoke. Bye, Felicia. Right? It'll happen. You keep dabbling with alcohol. I can handle it. I'll do that later. Whatever. I'll do that later. And in 5 years, DUI, DWI, whatever they call it now, times three, you're in rehab, your life has crashed, you're financially ruined because it started off with something that we think we can handle and we can't. In 5 years, do you know if you smoke a pack of cigarettes a day, in 5 years, you will smoke over 36,000 cigarettes. Now, when you think about it like that, you might want to quit. You mean I won't go to heaven if I smoke? No, you're just going to get there sooner than the rest of us. You'll catch on in a minute. How much does a pack of cigarettes cost? Multiply it times 365. And multiply that times 5. You know what that is? A down payment on a house. It's getting out of credit card debt. Right? Just an example of whatever it is we do. I mean, I know somebody in our church, love him to death. He's hilarious, but he goes to Sonic twice a day, every single day. He's not here this morning, but y'all probably know who it is anyway. He's hilarious, right? They just throw his name. They just threw him under the bus just like that. It wasn't me, if you're listening. I'm sorry. It was someone else over here. How much does that cost every day? Times 365 times 5 years. Credit card debt's gone. I know it's really delicious. I love Sonic. I do. Vanilla Coke. Woo. But do I want another Vanilla Coke or do I want to be debt-free? Right? What could we do in 5 years? You could be godlier than you've ever been in 5 years. Can you imagine what you want to be, what you may see in someone else? You're like, I want it, I want it, I want it. You can have it in 5 years. You would look back and you would be amazed. You won't see it tomorrow. You probably won't even see it next week. The pursuit is slow. It's incremental. That's just how it is. Things take time, but we're in a culture where we don't want to take time to do anything. We want it to be now. But these are things that take time, and they're worth so much if we'll just do it. Or if you want to, in 5 years, you can just be 5 years older. But something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. You're not going to be the same in 5 years. You could do none of the above and just be 35, 42, 64, whatever. You can be that in 5 years too. That's a guarantee unless you go be with the Lord or he comes back. That's a guarantee. That's going to happen. So in the in-between, what are you going to do? Are you going to pursue the things of God, or are you not going to pursue the things of God? Because next January, I want you to be like, wow, I can feel the difference. It took me a year, but I can look back and wow, I see a difference. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. I'm doing things I never saw myself doing, saying things to people I never saw myself saying, leading in an area I never thought I would lead, just because I'm chasing the things of God. So the question is, like, where am I faltering? Where am I failing? What am I forsaking or forfeiting? Because the time is going to pass anywhere. We've got to make great decisions, godly decisions, eternal decisions, and they've got to start today. All right? They have to start today. Turn over to Isaiah 55 for just a second. Isaiah is in the middle of your Bible. It's in your Old Testament, just past Psalms and Proverbs. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, maybe called Song of Songs in your Bible, and then you have Isaiah. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, right in the middle of your Bible, just to the right of Psalms and Proverbs. And this is what he says, Isaiah 55, verse 8. You probably know this verse. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So whatever you're doing, right, whatever you're doing to try to change you, we got to do what God wants to do to change us. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. So if we're going to change, we have to change our mindset. We have to change where we're going, what we're doing, what we're practicing. We can't be the same and expect a change. He goes on and says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's not like God's just a little bit different from us. He's a lot different from us. So we're operating on this plane, and he's operating on this plane. I'm trying to change my own life by my own plan. It may be good things. It may even look like a Bible thing, but God's plans are up here. So I can tap into this and stay the same, where I can tap into this and let him do all the work. He'll do all of it. I mean, there's things you'll come along with. There's things you'll participate in because you're excited about him, but he will do the work. He changes us, as we sang this morning, Mike, from the inside out. If you're trying to change from the outside in, it's not going to happen. You're going to be disappointed in 2021. It happens from the inside out. From the inside out. I want to look at a couple of things in this passage in Romans that maybe will help you understand some things about the present time. Okay? And I'll just use the NIV this time. So let's look again. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. Now, in the Greek, time has two words. In the English, it has one. In the Greek, love has four words. In the English, we have one. And so you got to define that word. In the Greek, the word chronos means time. It's where we get the word chronological from, okay? And so I say to Ryan, what time is it? Chronologically, what time is it? And he can tell me it's 11:30 or whatever time it is, right? When we say, what time is it, that's chronos. But that's not the word that's used in this passage. The word that's used in this passage is kairos. And kairos doesn't mean sequential time. It means situational time. It means opportunity. And so in other words, you are sitting in the airport and April says to Clint, what time do we board? And he says 11:15, right? That's chronos. But then the lady gets on the microphone and she says, it's time to board. That's situational, right? Because it's, first of all, it's not 11:15, right? Because you get on 30 minutes earlier. So it's maybe 10:45, right? It's time to eat. Has nothing to do with what time it is, especially if you're a teenager or me. Like, if I'm awake, it's time to eat, right? Like, I love to eat. So it's time to eat. We tell our kids it's time to go to bed, but it may not be 8. It may not be 9. That's a situational time. The word in this passage is kairos. He's saying, you need to be aware of the present time. You need to be aware of the situation. You need to be aware of the opportunity that's before you. You don't know if you have 5 more years. Amen? So the question is, what time is it situationally? And Paul tells us the time is now, right? So you need to understand that. The time is now. Let's look at a couple of things about ourselves that we may not want to see, but we need to. Let's put it in perspective. Let's see how terminal we really are, okay? Because that tends to push us when it comes to time. We tend to have a sense of urgency when we understand that our time is limited. Go over to the book of James, just past the book of Hebrews, right there at the end of your New Testament. James is a few books from the very end. And James is writing here, and James says this in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. James is talking about, why are we always bragging about what we're going to do tomorrow? Right? And y'all have plans for tomorrow? Right? You going to work? You plan on eating tomorrow? You going to get dressed? You're not going to work naked, right? Right. Everyone will appreciate that. James is talking about that, how we're making these plans. And this is what he says in James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, why? He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Is everyone encouraged? Right? Oh, I'm a mist. Great. I'm here and I'm gone. How many of you have seen the previews for The Invisible Man? Right, ooh, right. It looks very mysterious and kind of, ooh, right? But there's some previews on TV right over The Invisible Man, and the story kind of goes like this. I don't know it all, but there's a woman, and her husband is apparently abusive, and she's trying to get away from him, and he says, no matter what you do to me, I'm going to find a way to, like, haunt you and stalk you all your life. And he finds a way to become invisible. And there's a scene where she's standing on the front porch in the previews. She's standing on the front porch, and it's cold outside, and she's standing like this, and she goes, and you see her breath because it's cold. And then over her shoulder, you see, and there's no one there. And you're like, oh, I don't want to see that movie. I'm going to have dreams. I'm going to start kicking in my sleep, screaming, hollering, doing all that kind of stuff, because I do all kinds of stuff in my sleep, and so does Lori. Just saying. Anyway, she's like, I am going. I know. Why did I throw you under the bus? I don't know. Tell your own story. But the thing is the vapor goes out, and how long does it last in cold weather? 1 second, maybe second and a half, and it's gone. James says, that's your life. If you think about the kingdom of God and that he is not constrained by time and he is a God of all eternity, your life is a vapor. Your life is a breath. Your life is mist. The time is when? Now. The time is now. And maybe you'll get 5 more years to look back and go, wow, look who I am in Christ now. Keep your finger there because we're going to go back to 1 Peter, which is right after James, but first we're going to Psalms. So keep your finger there and go to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, again, Old Testament, right in the middle, before the book of Isaiah where you were before. And Moses writes this in the book of Psalms. Moses says this, Psalm 90, right smack in the middle of your Bible, maybe slightly more to the left. And in Psalm 90 in verse 90 and verse 12, this is what Moses writes. This is what Moses says. Psalm 90, verse 12. It's a prayer to God, and he says this, teach us to number our days, what's the next word? Aright, or rightly, or correctly, or with value, okay? So Moses says, teach me to number my days correctly. In other words, help me understand the time I'm in so that I'm spending my life the right way, because I don't know how much time I have. Teach me to number my days. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's not that kind of number, right? To count my days, to count the value of my days correctly, he says. And then he goes on and he says that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Why? Because that's all that matters. We can spend our days foolishly or we can spend our days wisely, but they're still coming, right? The 5 years are going to pass. If you're still on this earth, 5 years are going to pass, wisely or foolishly. So we say to God, God, you said that your ways are not my ways. You said that your thoughts and my thoughts are not the same. So teach me how to number my days rightly. Because what I really need is wisdom. I can't do it on my own. Have you figured that out yet? Right? We can't do it on our own. Back over where you were. You were in James. Go one more book to 1 Peter. And listen to what Peter writes. Boy, it starts off encouraging and doesn't end up that way. Peter is quoting Isaiah. And in Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, just past James there, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 24, he's quoting Isaiah, and this is what he says. Isaiah 40 is what the quote is, but he's saying it in chapter 1, verse 24. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Now, if he stopped right there, I'd be all right, right? I mean, you're telling me I'm beautiful. You're telling me, like, I mean, I'm in bloom. How many of you have ever driven past a field of, like, blue bonnets or blue bonnets in any paintbrush, and you know what everybody does, right? They stop, they get their kids out, they set them in the flowers and take a picture. Everybody has the picture, right? That's the picture, and you're fighting off the bumblebees and stuff, but it's a great picture, right? It's Texas State flower, blue bonnet, and we stop. It's beautiful. God says, man, that's what we look like. Our glory is like blooming flowers. And if he put a period there and said nothing else, I'd be excited about it. But what he says is this. He says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Congratulations. We're terminal. But the word of the Lord stands forever. So if the word of the Lord is the only thing that lasts, how am I investing my time? Am I investing it on the outside? I mean, we live in the day of cosmetic surgery and Botox and name brand clothes. And you know what? We're still going to go into a coffin. We may look great or not. It's a matter of opinion. But that's our destination. And how much time and how much money do we spend buying all those products that make us look younger, buying all those clothes that are name brand because we don't think we have enough value in ourselves, that we have to buy what society says makes us valuable. And it's going in somebody else's closet, somebody else's garage sale, or the dumpster eventually. And are we investing in me, in my relationship with Christ? Because we're flowers that fall. Beauty fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever. So in 5 years, when you spent thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on a new wardrobe to keep up with society, I'm going to say, you look great, but I want to know about the heart. Do you look great in your heart? That's what we have to invest in because it's the only thing that lasts us. In 5 years, here's the reality. If you stay as you are, in 5 years, you will be an exaggerated or a magnified version of yourself. Right? If you're a person that complains all the time, you're going to complain all the more. You're not even going to be able to tell the incremental way that you continue to do it to where it's so magnified, nobody wants to be around you. In 5 years, whoever we are, if we keep on that course, we're going to just be a magnified version of who we are now. If we choose to change our course, and God, I'm going to invest in you, and I'm going to be this passionate Christ follower from today on, in 5 years, it's going to be amazing what you look like. It's going to be magnified. Your decision will be magnified. And you will begin to impact the world. But we have to choose because those 5 years will pass. Amen? They're going to pass. 2025. I never thought I'd see 2020. It just sounds weird. 2025. It's already March 1st. What happened? What is going on? Time passes so quickly. Here's the thing, though. If you're a worrier, within the next 5 years, you will be full of anxiety. You'll be on medication. Then your worry will turn into fear. And then your fear will turn into social anxiety, or it'll turn into some kind of phobia, or you're going to become a fatalist. It's so gradual, you don't realize. You started off worrying because you couldn't let it go. It was anxiety. It just kept going and going and going. And now all of a sudden, that's who you are. If you're unforgiving, if someone did something to you, I get it, right? Everybody gets hurt because we're just people. But if you're unforgiving, over the next 5 years, unforgiveness turns to anger. Anger turns to bitterness. And bitterness turns to nobody wants to be around you. That's what happens in 5 years. It's gradual, but it becomes your fuel. We talk about this in our life group. It becomes your fuel. Now you can't live without it. You have to be mad at them. It's your fuel. Because if they won, then what? The only one they're having power over is you. They're sleeping fine at night. And you're in a knot. And in 5 years, what will you be? In a mental institution? I don't know. If you love technology, you're hooked on technology, the next thing you know, you're going to be addicted to technology. And then you know what you're going to have? FOMO. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Fear of missing out. It's like a real thing. Like, can you leave your phone for 1 hour? Can you turn your phone off without having anxiety? Most statistics say no. And it's actually a condition. It's learned behavior. And then again, you're going to end up being antisocial in a supposedly social media world. it's making us antisocial. The more you're addicted, but if you're godly, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go from choosing the things of God to having hope in your life. You're going to go from having hope in your life to having thanksgiving in your life. And you're going to go from having thanksgiving in your life to having peace in your life. And that's what everybody's really looking for. That's 5 years. It doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to go home and tomorrow wake up and be like the most hopeful person on earth. But as you spend time with God, that's what's going to happen. And here's the last thing. You've got to be consistent. I see this with parenting. Can we go back to parenting for a minute? I see this with parenting. We tell our kids one thing and we do something else. And then we wonder why we're frustrated and they're confused. Consistency, it takes time. You've been so permissive with your kids that they're completely out of control and you're going bananas. And they're having a heyday. And then you come to me and say, fix my kid. And I'm like, I can't fix what took you 17 years to do. When you tell your kid, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you, you just trapped yourself. But you have to do it. It's not about whether you get hurt or not. It's not about your feelings. It's about be a parent, right? So whatever you say, follow through, because if you don't, they're counting, right? They know, I can say it, I can do this 7 times before I actually get a spanking. So they're going to do it 6. They just know. Or you say, if you do that again, I'm going to do this. And then when they do it again, you go, wait till your father comes home. You didn't follow through. And your kids are driving you nuts and you're apologizing to other people about their behavior and you can't take them to a restaurant. You can't do anything because they're out of control. Be a parent. But this hurts me more to hurt you. I never understood that when my dad said that, it made me so mad. But now I understand as a parent. It does. You hate to discipline your kids, but the Bible says if you love them, you discipline them. Actually, what it says is if you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Translation is, you hate your child. I didn't say it, God did. But I can spare you a whole lot of heartache if you'll just start off or start now. And in 5 years, and it may take 5 years to undo, but if you're consistent and you're faithful, it's going to turn around and you're not going to have to worry about that thing in your life anymore. But here's the thing with consistency. If you're depending on the next 5 years to be exciting, forget it. Don't depend on that. Because when the new wears off, it's like everything else, and that's when the work begins. Don't do it with expectations. You have to have no expectations. You just dive into God's word, pray desperately, not when you're in a crisis, all the time. God, I want to know you, and I'm not letting go until you show me something. And I'm going to be the persistent widow. I'm going to drive you crazy like my kids drive me crazy. Until I get what I'm looking for. Not because I'm in crisis, but because I want to experience God. Why do we only pray desperately in crisis? I challenge you to pray desperately one time this week and see what happens. It's hard to do because when you're doing it, you mean it. And it's a little scary, like what God might do. But he'll never hurt you. He may have to wear off some rough edges to get you where he wants you. Don't do it because somebody else is doing it. I mean, it's great that someone inspires you, but if you're doing it because I want to be like Trudy, you're not going to be like Trudy. Trudy's going to be like Trudy. Because Trudy is pursuing God because her heart is for God. If you're pursuing, you know, really, I want Trudy's life, I want Trudy's relationship with God, God's going to say, no, I want you to have your relationship with me. And don't do it because of feelings and circumstances either, because I promise you, life can be very disappointing. The world is still coming in and things are happening. And you've got to press through that stuff in order to get where God wants you to be. The excuse that you just don't know what has happened to me in my life. I'm a man, so you may not think I care, right? Sometimes I tell Lori, like Lori was having a crisis, I tell Lori, I'll say, I'm going to be the logical one right now. Because if I panic too, I'm not helping you. And so if Lori's stressed or she's going through something like she can't see clearly, I'm going to come along and it may seem like I don't care, but I'm going to be the logical. I'm going to say, that hasn't happened yet. Or we haven't gone there. Like we balance each other, right? You probably do it in your relationship too. Two panickers won't create anything, right? So you're panicking, you're worrying, you're concerned or whatever. The other person needs to come along and be that, right? We've got to be that for one another. So to tell me, well, bud, you just don't know where I've been and you just don't know what's happened to me in my life. Here's my response to you. You don't know what's happened to me in my life. I have chosen to be passionate about God because I can't change my life. My rearview mirror is going to stay this size so I can see out the front window. If it gets this big, I'm going nowhere, and all I can do is live in the past. I'm not living in the past. He forgave me of my past, and whatever anyone may have done to me, that's between them and God. But my rearview mirror is there to teach me not to go back to things, so I need that reminder. But my front window is where I'm going. Okay? That's where I'm going. We've got to be a people that stop making excuses. If you're hungry enough, you'll fish all day. Right? But if you're not, if you can afford to go to the grocery store, you'll cast your line a few times and you'll say, forget it. But if you're hungry and that's your only means of eating, I guarantee you, you'll keep throwing the line, throwing the line, throwing the line. That's how it is with God. If you're hungry, you're going to keep throwing that line out until you catch something. And this is what Paul said, and I'm going to close with this. Bud, put flesh on it. Tell me how to do it practically. Okay, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Philippians chapter 3, it's the 11th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Then you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then those four little books. Gentiles. There I go, T-Jo. The four little books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You memorize something. Gentiles eat pork chops, right? That's the order. You can remember that in. You'll get that joke in a little while. Gentiles eat pork chops. Anyway, you're going to wake up in the night and go, now I understand. Oh, Jews don't eat pork. Okay, I get it. You got it. Philippians. Paul says this, I want to know Christ. That's the thing. I want to know Christ. Paul chased after his life, all of his life. Like he's just, I'm going to be the number one guy, the it guy, the cover of the GQ. I'm going to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. I can trace my lineage. He gives us all that stuff. And then he says, when I came to know Jesus, all of a sudden, like everything I was doing in my religious life was no more. I want to know Jesus. And so I threw it all away and I called it garbage. Religion is garbage. Relationship is everything. And this is what he says about how he developed this, how he changed from night to day. Verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or been made perfect. He's making sure everybody knows, I'm not perfect. But I press on. That's the key. Say it. I press on. That's the key. I press on. What do you press on for? To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why did Jesus grab you? That's what you chase. He grabbed you to be in the image of himself, to glorify God. He grabbed you to be godly and biblical and eternal in what you did. Paul says, I press on for that, not for religious stuff, but for the relationship with God that changes me. He says, I press on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me for. And he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Here's what he's saying. But I didn't quit and I didn't give up. When the new wore off, when the get it now, wait for nothing world, right? He kept going. He said, here's what I do. Here's the key right here. Forgetting what is behind. Get your rearview mirror in the right size. Forgetting what is behind. And what's that next word? And straining. That takes effort and energy. Straining for what's ahead. It would be like me saying, okay, everybody in this intersection and everybody on the side section, get into the aisle and start walking this way. And I'm going to walk this way out the door. What's going to happen? I'm going to wrestle. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to be working my way through. I may get turned right or left. I may get turned around and have to turn back around. But that's my goal. I'm going to strain for that right there. I don't care what anybody else is doing, what direction anybody else is going. This is what I'm going to do. It takes effort, energy. He calls it straining. He says, I'm going to strain toward what is ahead. What is ahead? Well, he tells us, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So God's standing at the door, and he's got a trophy in his hand, and he's got my name on it. And I want that trophy. He's not moving, but the question is, will I? From here to there is 5 years, and the whole crowd is working against me. The whole crowd is coming this way. It may take me 5 years to get to that proverbial door, but that's where the prize is. That's why the writer, Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? Fix your eyes. The word literally is the word we get glue from. It has to do with an adhesive, okay? Paul says, this is what I do. Number one, I press on. Here's why I press on. To take hold of what he took hold of me for. I want the prize. So I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize, and walking that road's not going to be easy. And we've got to stop being quitters. Amen? That's what happens to us. The new wears off, we quit. It's not exciting anymore, we quit. The person that was our image or our idol fell. And so we say, well, God's not real then. They're not your God. They're straining too, and they just fell. How about this? Pick them up and walk with them again. Right? You strain, you press, you keep your eyes on the prize. And in 5 years, you don't need a plan. You don't need 10 bullet points. Read God's word, pray desperately, and stay connected to the body, and watch where God is working around you. That's all you have to do. You don't have to have 3 points in a poem. You don't have to have a favorite song. I know people that like, oh, this song got me through this, and this song got me through it. That's great, but it's a song written by a man. I know it's about God. That's great, but read God's word, and it'll get you through. Stop taking alternate courses. Press toward the mark, even if you have to strain. And in 5 years, in 2025, this church will blow the doors off this community. And you'll be a part of it. Or you can just be 5 years older, right? The choice is up to us. Let God stretch you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to just talk about who you are and the reality of who we are, which, you know, sometimes we just don't like. God, there's a lot of times I look at my life and I'm not happy, I'm not pleased. But one thing I do, keep my eyes on you. One thing I do, I get up, I dust myself off, and I put my eyes on the prize. I strain, I press. May that be our story. This isn't about keeping an account. This isn't about making a list. This is about being who you made us to be and the journey to get there, which has to be intentional. And it's so incremental, God, sometimes we don't even feel it. But who could we be in 5 years? That's my prayer for us as a church body, that we're spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, that we're challenging each other, that we're walking with each other, that we're just being as biblical as possible, and we're leaning on you, Father. May that be our story at Common Ground Church. God, I pray it all the time. I'd rather us be deeper than wider. And so help us go deep. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, and as we worship, myself, Gary, Lori are here in the back. We'd love to pray with you. Susan Clark, you can come back here as well. If you need someone to pray with, we're back here. If you need to go to an altar, just go to an altar. If you need prayer at the altar, raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you. But let's make some decisions. Let's drive down some spiritual markers today.